Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Maundy-Thursday service will be taken from the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to St. John. And we'll be looking at the 13th chapter of that Gospel, reading from the first verse through the 17th verse, and then skipping down to verse 31 and reading on through verse 35. So again, that's John chapter 13. We'll begin reading from verse 1. And we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to again this evening come here and commemorate this event, this Maundy Thursday, this New Commandment Thursday. So, Father, bless us, we ask, this evening by your presence through your Holy Spirit and through your word. And sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, it's kind of interesting, as you know, I was in Washington the last weekend, and there had the opportunity to speak several times. I think it was five times that I gave messages throughout the weekend. And I spoke there the whole time I spoke from the prophet Isaiah. I used Isaiah during the whole weekend. And spent a significant amount of time simply speaking about about Christ or God being a servant. And so it's interesting that as we have read our text tonight, this is exactly what we see Jesus now demonstrating. If you're familiar with the servant songs out of Isaiah, which are recorded in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, and Isaiah 52 on into 53, you will see there, if you take the time to read those passages, that this is what the prophet Isaiah talks about. He talks about a God who comes to serve his people. In this passage that we have before us tonight, this is actually the traditional passage that people use quite often on Monday, Thursday. And what we look at in particular, because mandatum, I shouldn't even attempt to say the Latin, but mandi simply means new commandment. And by the way, there's a lot of people that say Monday, Thursday. That's actually not correct. It's mandi. There's no A at the end of that word. It's simply Monday, Thursday. But nonetheless, this is a time that Jesus also gives what we call the new commandment, the commandment to love one another. The other reason for gathering on this Thursday evening, though, is also to remember the Lord's Supper. And of course, we're going to take some time this evening to partake of that, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This was done during the Feast of the Passover, and I was going to read one of the texts out of Matthew, Mark, or Luke and spend some time there, but decided as I was reading and studying throughout this day that I would go to this passage. But I want to simply just touch on that for just a brief moment, because in the beginning of our text, this is what it talks about. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own, he loved them unto the loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And basically all John is simply saying is that Jesus loved those who were with him, those who were in the world. He loved them completely in fullness. But it's during the Passover feast that he gives these commandments now, and it's also during the Passover feast that he institutes the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread and the wine, the significant portions of the Passover feast, and you can read of that in Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover feast is celebrated. And it's significant as we look at the Passover feast to recognize what God instructed the people of Israel there. He told them that you are to do this feast, you are to celebrate this feast forever. It's to be celebrated for the duration of this world. You are to celebrate what happened when you were rescued from the clutches of the Pharaoh in Egypt. You are to take and celebrate the Passover feast in the first day of the month, and you can read all of that, like I mentioned, in chapter 12 of Exodus. But there's one verse in particular that I want to share with you out of that. And I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but I might. And if I can find it quickly here, I should have underlined it. In verse 25 of Exodus chapter 12. Well, let's start with verse 24. Just to kind of give you the context of this Passover feast. This is the instruction that God had given to Moses, and Moses is now giving it to the people of Israel. And he says, "You shall observe this thing, this feast, for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." I think it's significant to mention this, and this is why I am doing that. to mention that as the Passover feast was celebrated, at times in the Jewish or Israelites' history, they neglected this feast, and then they would recommemorate and so on. But it's significant that Jesus himself, who is a Jewish man, celebrates Passover. But when he celebrates Passover, he changes something about Passover because he now institutes what we call the Lord's Holy Supper. When he breaks the bread, he tells the disciples very clearly, "This is my body." And when he takes from the cup of wine, he says, "This is my blood." And this is now the new covenant. And this feast now will be celebrated and commemorated whenever you feel like it. So there's no particular day of the year. There's no particular month. He said, you just freely, every time you celebrate this feast, you do it because you're remembering what I have done. And in fact, Paul writes very clearly in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, you do this to commemorate my death. To remember what has been done for you. You see, this is no small thing that we do here in front of the church. This isn't like some sort of religious activity that gets you into a little bit better position with God. This is a sacrament that God has given to his church and said, this is what you will do. And when you partake of this, this is what will happen. This, you will be partaking of my body and of my blood. And just like in the Passover feast, when the fathers would instruct their children according to what the Passover feast signified and why they celebrated it, so it is laid upon us as the elders or teachers within this church to teach our children properly what we are doing when we celebrate the sacrament. To bring them to this knowledge, to teach them, to catechize them, actually is the technical word. Because they have been baptized into Jesus Christ in their baptism, and now we teach them, we continue to teach them as we lead them along this road of life. So that they then would have a proper understanding of what is taking place up here in front of the church on the first Sunday of the month, or whenever it is that we celebrate. We come up here and receive of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and in and under those elements, we receive what they promise as well, forgiveness. Because wherever the Word of God is proclaimed, over these elements, or in baptism, and just simply proclaiming the Word here, wherever the Word of God is proclaimed, there is forgiveness. And so therefore, this is what we celebrate when we come up here. We come up here as needy people, desiring that the Lord would minister unto us. And he promises in his Word that when you do this, I will minister to you. This is a significant feast. And this is something that some Lutheran churches celebrate it every Sunday. And yeah, you might argue, well, then perhaps they're just simply doing a religious activity. But who are we to judge their hearts? Who are we to say that every time those people gather around the communion rail, that they remember what the Lord has done for them? Just like you and I gather here Sunday after Sunday and hear the simple message of the gospel as it is proclaimed to us, and we remember again what the Lord has done for us. Jesus comes to institute a feast that speaks of much better things than the Passover. The Passover was very, very significant in the Israelites' history, and in fact, the escape out of Egypt, they would go back to, you would read through the prophets, and they would always return them to this whenever they get into trouble. They would say, hey, don't you remember what happened way back in Egypt? Don't you remember how God rescued you, led you through the Red Sea? but actually didn't even lead you through it. He actually just like parted the waters and you walked through on dry land and you were rescued from your plight there. You see, when we celebrate communion this evening, we celebrate a Passover. But it's not that God passed over us and the angel of death didn't visit our house, as in Egypt. Instead, we celebrate that God has passed over us in judgment. The judgment of God is no longer laid on us. It's been passed over to His Son. And of course, we'll talk about that more tomorrow night as we talk about the crucifixion of our Lord. But I wanted to point that out. I think that's very important that we think about that or know that for sure. And to recognize and teach this to our children. This is not some sort of symbolic act that we do. That is to pervert the Scripture and not follow or trust what Jesus says. In fact, my son told me tonight that's all I'd have to do is read that portion and everybody should understand. And instead I go into a long-winded diatribe to tell you all about this. But you know, that's the simplicity of it all. When Luther argued this point with the reformers of his day, when they were talking about, is it symbolic or is it actually the body and blood, he took a penknife, that's what they say he did anyway, and carved into the table, and I can't say the Latin words, but basically what he did is said, "This is my body. This is my blood." End of story. End of argument, I should say. Christ says it is, and so it is. We don't argue about how that happens. We don't even look at the transubstantiation of the Catholic Church or any of those things. We simply receive what the Lord says. The element remains the wafer and the wine, but what you receive by the work of God is the body and blood of Christ. And in and under those elements, you receive also forgiveness. Because, as we look at in our text, we need daily forgiveness. Which is why, actually, some churches simply celebrate it Sunday after Sunday, because they recognize the power of God even within His sacrament, which He has given to His church. Jesus, after the supper was ended, does a very interesting thing in our text. He lays aside His outer garments. It says here His garments. He didn't strip down to be naked. He actually just simply laid aside His outer garments. The Jewish people of that day and age wore an inner garment close to the skin and an outer garment as well. And so a slave who would normally do this work would strip off the outer garment so in order to perform this task of washing the feet. So Jesus strips off His outer garment and He begins to wash His disciples' feet. He takes a towel and He girds it about Him in some fashion, probably so that way He can wash their feet and then use the towel to dry them as well. And there's a lot of implications I suppose we could look at in here, and I don't want to really get into a lot of it. Like I said, we're going to celebrate communion tonight. But what's significant is what happens with Peter. Because as Peter is observing Jesus making His way around the room, there washing His disciples' feet, Peter decides in his mind and in his heart, there is no way that Jesus is washing my feet. That isn't happening. And so when Jesus comes to him, He looks at him and says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Like, he's like incredulous, like just amazed. "Are you going to actually wash my feet?" Because his feet would have been dirty. By the way, in this time period where they lived, when they walked and moved around, they didn't have nice covered shoes like we do. They actually had sandals, open-toed sandals, and so their feet got quite grubby. You parents, you know, if your daughters or your sons are running around outside with flip-flops on or bare feet and they come into the house, at the bottom of those feet are black. And if they've been out in the farmyard, well, you know, there's a lot of other stuff that could be attached to those feet as well. And it was no different in that day and age. The animals, as they moved up and down the streets, they didn't wait to find a good potty stop. They just simply did their duty as they moved down the street. And so these men were walking in all of this filth. And Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God Himself, washes their feet. By the way, John makes a point of identifying this in this chapter as well, because he says, Jesus knowing that the Father, in verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. All John is saying here is simply this. He says, this one is God. Jesus knew who He was. He was, in fact, truly man, but He was truly God as well. And that's significant. As I opened up with the beginning of this message, He comes now to serve His people, to show His people how God actually communicates or deals with us as individuals. He comes and serves His disciples. And Peter says, there's no way you're going to do that with me. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me at all. If I don't wash you, then you can have no part in me. And Jesus says, well, in that case, or Peter rather, in that case, wash my hands and my feet as well. Wash all of the parts that get dirty in a normal day-to-day basis. The mind and the hands, the head and the hands. And Jesus says to him, he that is washed doesn't need to wash, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Now, there's some people who would say that there's no real other significance to this than simply the washing of the feet, or, as it were, it's just simply a story of service. And it is that. I don't want to take that away from this at all. Jesus is showing and demonstrating to His disciples something clearly here, very, very clearly. This is what the Son of God has come. And in fact, that's how He explains it. The Son of God has come now to serve. So He tells them, just like I have done for you, you also do for others. Because that's the heart of the Christian church. The Christian church is all about serving one another. And our master, our teacher, our God comes in and demonstrates this for us by what He does here in our text. But there's also something else in here. It's something that Luther called daily repentance. It's called, some people refer to this, and I don't like to use that kind of term because you got to be very careful when you start to spiritualize things. Spiritualize simply means to take something out of the text that perhaps isn't even there. But you have been trained perhaps to think that way, or you had this brilliant idea in your own mind and you conjured something up like this. You got to be careful when you begin to spiritualize anything in the Word of God. One man said, sometimes spiritualizing just simply means spiritual lies. And so you have to be very careful when you begin to talk, when you talk about these type of things. And so I try to be careful. But he says a very interesting thing. He says, you are already clean, and the only thing that really gets dirty once in a while is your feet, and so you need to clean them as well. A lot of you know what I'm talking about here, because you've heard this spoken in this way before. Something that we call confession and absolution. So in other words, as we make our way along this journey called life, we understand through the words of Christ that we are clean. We have been washed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb. But we stumble and fall as we make our way along this journey called life, and we begin to be burdened in our conscience over the decisions that we make, over the things that we do. And God has given to His church a wonderful gift in the Lord's Supper and also in what we call confession and absolution, where I can go and speak to my brother or my sister whom I have offended, and they can proclaim to me that my sins are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. This is sometimes, as I mentioned, referred to as the spiritual foot washing. But I think it needs to be said. You see, this is part of the thing of loving one another. And I think perhaps the final verses I read here today actually speak more to forgiveness than this first part. Because in loving one another, we find, and even as we talk to, as I talk to those young couples who are about to be married, I very often will tell them and even speak it at their weddings, that the one thing that you need to have at the forefront of your marriage is forgiveness. Because you are going to offend one another, because we're humans. Because we carry this flesh, and this flesh by its very nature is sinful. And because the flesh is sinful, what it brings forth, the flesh that is sin. And so we need to be reminded over and over again of the forgiveness that is in Christ. Whether it's by a sermon that is being preached to you, or by you going to your fellow brother or sister and saying, "Look, this is what I've done. I'm sorry I did this. Could you please forgive me?" In your husband and wife relationship, it works in the same way. I don't know how one would get through life without forgiveness. The forgiveness of God is all over the Scripture. We see it, as I mentioned already, in the Lord's Supper as we come to this rail and we receive, and we say as we're serving the elements to you, "This is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And you are reassured in that moment that my sins are all forgiven. It doesn't mean they weren't forgiven. It just simply means that you now have confidence in that message by the work and word of God. And so it is with confession and absolution as well. It's not that we confess our sins in order that we keep ourselves saved. We confess our sins because we are saved. And we are the children of God. And we have a tremendous love for one another. And it bothers our consciences when we offend our wives or anyone around us. It begins to weigh on us. And so we go to them and we say, "I'm sorry, I did this, whatever it was. Could you please forgive me?" Because we are all servants of one another after all, is what Christ is telling his disciples. After he had got done washing their feet, he took his outer garment, placed it back on, and sat down, and then he said to them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now Jesus is not instituting here holy foot washing. This is not some sort of thing, a sacrament that he gives to the church and says, "This is what you are to do now. This is how you're to simply to go around washing one another's feet." And that's why I said there's an implication, there's something else implied in this as well. And so he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things, if you know about this, serving one another within the church, then the church actually functions and operates like it's supposed to in this world. It's not simply about this faction against that faction, or these people against these people, or some sort of debate and fight all the time. It's simply people serving one another just like Christ served us. And Christ would serve us in the most astounding way. Because at the end of this whole gospel, he would die on the center cross of Calvary. He would die as the Passover lamb. And Paul, when he writes in his letter to the Corinthians again, says this is the way it is. Jesus is our Passover. And so I urge you tonight to come freely to this rail and to recognize what it is that you are doing. Do not take it lightly. If you are a sinner, then come freely, because at this place is offered forgiveness. And don't neglect the sacrament of God, because in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, it says there very clearly that those who do not discern the body and blood of Christ, they receive it unworthily. And we look at that as coming up because we have too many sins. No, it's not about too many sins. It's about looking lightly upon what Christ has instituted and given to his disciples, and given to not only his disciples, unto the world, making light of this sacrament and its power. So you come freely and you partake of this sacrament that Christ has instituted. This is Christ's work, not ours. We are simply the ones, those of us who serve this sacrament, we are his servants who are doing his bidding and his work. And we serve you as Christ has called us to serve, because we recognize that he served us first. May God help us to understand the matters and the things of Christ, and to understand the freedom that we have even in him tonight. Amen. We'll continue by singing 162. Come, O Jesus, and prepare me.